Leadership is a very big topic. It's critical, as you know. The responsibility of a leader is basically to change an organization and produce results. It doesn't matter what position of leadership you're in, whether it's at home, whether it's in a church, whether it's in your business, the responsibility of the leader is to effect change. Leadership requires making changes, and that's why we struggle. We don't like change. But in order to get the results that we really want in our lives, change has to happen. Now, one of the things that a leader does is he attracts followers. And if he's not leading, it's because he doesn't have anyone behind him following him. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus Christ led a group of disciples. But what happens when leadership changes, leadership leaves? What happened to the disciples, to their vision that Jesus had given them? We're going to find today that Jesus leaves them. And when leadership changes, often it can disrupt. It can create conflict. Now, sometimes that can be good, but sometimes it can go horribly wrong when leadership changes. And so we're going to see in God's Word what happens in the New Testament. The Gospels give us the history of Jesus Christ. They're the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. The book of Acts is the history of the church. So if you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I want to read the first 11 verses as we see what happens concerning the work of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, and as you open your Bibles there, for those who are guests, we're going through a study this year in 2018 called The Good Book. We're looking at 40 major chapters of God's Word. No doubt, Acts chapter 1 is one of those major chapters. Next week will be Acts chapter 2, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 9. Great chapters in God's Word as it helps us understand the work that God is doing. Here's what Luke writes. Now, Luke wrote the book of Luke, one of the gospel, one of the eyewitness accounts. He also wrote the book of Acts. I wrote the first narrative, the book of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he'd given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching. And a cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Great verse, that last verse, verse 11. Now, there's several things I want you to notice in this first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. First of all, I want you to notice the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ. Here Luke writes, this is what he began to do and teach. Notice he did not say what Jesus did teach and what he taught. It's a very important way that he uses the tense of those verbs, not saying that what Jesus did was past tense and it's over. That he began to do something. He began to teach, and that still continues today. For the book of Acts is really the continuing story of Jesus Christ. We often say that it is the account, the book of Acts, as it talks about the birth of the New Testament church. It explains why we do what we do together as the body of Christ. But really the intent of the book of Acts is to continue the story of Jesus Christ through the church. It is the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ through the church. So it explains what our mission is, what we're to be doing as the church of Jesus Christ. We are to continue the mission of Jesus Christ. It's not building buildings. That's not what the church is about. The church is about the body of Christ. It's increasing the kingdom of God. It is building the church, the big church, big C, the big church, though we're a local representation of the church universal, the church at large. So here we find that Jesus began his work, he began his teaching, and he's continuing that through the church, through those who are following the leader. Now, what did Jesus begin? In other words, what was his mission? Well, he came to do, the Bible says. He came to give us an example of what it's like to live a godly life. But he also came to do miraculous works, which verified his identity and his authority. So he's sharing truth, but he backs it up by the miracles that he does. Secondly, he came to teach. Obviously, he taught his disciples. He taught the people who were listening to him, who followed him. He taught his enemies. Notice how many times Jesus speaks directly to his enemies. He's trying to help them understand who he is and who is God. He taught them the things of God. In other words, he taught them what it is to have a relationship with God, what the kingdom of God is all about. As Luke says, he continues the story concerning the kingdom of God. And that means, how do I be a citizen in the kingdom of God? How do I get into that kingdom? How do I know the king of the kingdom? How do I live out the kingdom's desire in the kingdom? So it's all about understanding who I am in relationship to God. In verse 3, he says that he came to suffer, that he suffered personally and he suffered for others. Peter tells us that that's what's going to happen to us, that we're also going to suffer for Jesus Christ. So his mission was one-way trip to the cross. He also came to live forever by defeating death. Notice in verse 4, he presented himself alive. Now obviously he's referring to the resurrection. Luke once again gives us the fact that the resurrection was a literal and historical fact. He being himself an eyewitness, he reaffirms that in this first chapter, that what happened to Jesus Christ in his resurrection did actually happen. Notice he says there were convincing proofs. There was demonstrative evidence. That's another way you can translate that. It's a medical term. There is evidence that something's wrong to the physical body. There's evidence concerning the appearance of Jesus Christ. He says it took place over 40 days. Now that's important. If Jesus had appeared for a moment and then left to different people, then they would have said about that person, well, they're just deluded. They're not in their right mind. There's a mental problem to say that he appeared to you and then he disappeared. You're walking down the road and all of a sudden Jesus appears and then he disappears. You're in your bedroom at the foot of your bed, he appears and then he's gone. Well, nobody would have believed that Jesus would have actually been raised from the dead. But over 40 days, it gave plenty of time to test the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And notice it just wasn't to individuals. Jesus was encouraging them to stay together, but it was in groups of people that Jesus appeared. There were many witnesses, different kinds of witnesses, who saw Jesus. There were those who were women. There were those who were disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, over 500 were able to see him. Now, when we think about these convincing proofs, it happened at different times, different places, different people. It happened at Jerusalem. It happened in the Galilean area around the Sea of Galilee, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the mountain, on the road. in the house. They heard a recognizable voice. They saw the scars. He shared food with them, which he had done before. They knew, without a doubt, the reality of Jesus Christ. Not one account, but many accounts concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, I want to encourage you to go to our website, listen or watch through the sermon, as I really gave more of an apologetic sermon concerning the proofs in the Bible and outside of the Bible, sources outside of the Bible that verify the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why is this important? Well, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain. What we're saying makes no sense, and there's no purpose in what we're doing if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now, notice also that we find the work of the Holy Spirit, not just the work of Jesus Christ that he refers to, but the work of the Spirit. That is something that Jesus promised them. Notice verse 4. While he was together with them, Jesus was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, that being the Holy Spirit. Now, he gives this in the form of command that he's telling them, you need to stay together. Because the Holy Spirit was going to come. If the Holy Spirit had come to them as individuals, again, it would not have given credibility to the story. But if they're all together, they all witness the same thing. We all experience the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would bind them together. It would create unity among these men as they were to go out with the gospel message through the power of the Holy Spirit. The waiting for the Spirit was important. Instead of going out on their own, in their own strength, in their own knowledge, they would have failed. But they waited for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this is where it helps us, because often we want to do things that God has told us to do. We want to please Him, we want to obey Him. He's told us even something specific to do, but often there's a time of waiting. And that time of waiting is a time of preparation. It's a time for us not to go out in our own pride, in our own strength, our own ego, but it is to wait until we are fully convinced this is what God wants us to do. And the Spirit of God has prepared us so that we have spiritual strength to accomplish the spiritual mission that God has given us. Now, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Now, we could spend weeks and months on the role of the Holy Spirit. But let me kind of summarize what the work of the Holy Spirit is. First of all, the Spirit reveals Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. We just don't think it up. Because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. So what we have, that your translation of God's Word, your copy of God's Word, is something that men did not think up, that the Holy Spirit worked in all the writers of the Bible over 1,500 years to bring together a book that has a thread that runs through it from Genesis to Revelation, and that thread is God's redemptive story through the work of Jesus Christ. There's no possible way men could have collectively met together and put together a book like this apart from the Spirit of God, which again gives us confidence concerning the authority of the Word of God, that I can trust this book, I can trust my life concerning the reality of Christ as presented through the Scriptures. It came from the Holy Spirit. Notice, secondly, the Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. Jesus said in John 15, He will testify about Me. The Holy Spirit is not about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not about God. The Holy Spirit is about Jesus Christ. It's bearing witness to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the agent of salvation. John chapter 16, don't have time to read those verses, but He is to convict the world of sin. He's to convict the world of sin, which then leads us to salvation. And then the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He has sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. The Spirit is with us now, and we'll experience the full reality of the Spirit in heaven. Then Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Secondly, or next, I don't know where I am. He guides us. John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." That's why we need to pray, "God, help me to follow the leading of your Spirit." The Spirit is ahead of us. The Spirit is already going ahead of where we need to go, and we need to follow the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit will nudge us, will urge us. To make a long story short, yesterday I was running. Saturdays I usually do a longer run. I was toward the south part of town, and a woman was sitting on the sidewalk, and she was just sitting there. She had a few belongings, and I was running. I saw her, and I thought, well, she's waiting for a ride, waiting for a bus. And I ran, and the Spirit of God said, "You need to stop." Now, I didn't want to stop. I wanted to, runners don't like to stop unless it's a planned water stop. And so I wanted to continue on, but the Spirit of God said, "You need to stop." I turned, and I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "No, I'm not," with tears in her eyes. And so I took a few moments to talk to her and found out what was going on. Later that afternoon, I went to where she worked and took care of a few things to help her on her way. Following the leading of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God guides us. But here's the most important thing about the Spirit leading us, is that he leads us into truth. He leads us into truth, absolute truth, not relative truth. It is absolute. It is truth for all time. It is truth for all people. It is truth for all people everywhere. Whether you're here, whether you're in Africa, whether you're in Asia, doesn't matter. It is God's truth. And so he guides us into truth. I need to know the truth. Ask the Spirit of God to show you the truth. If you're here today and you're seeking truth, ask God's Spirit to guide you into truth. And notice he says he guides you into all truth. Every truth that you need about everything in your life. It's not just truth about religion, truth about God, but it's truth about my marriage, truth about where I work. It's truth about my kids, truth about my parents. He'll guide you into all truth. You see, that's why I need several weeks to talk about the Spirit of God. Just how he guides us into all truth. Notice he equips us. We find in God's Word that he gives us gifts in order to do the work of ministry. And so we find those gifts in major books, major chapters, again in God's Word. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Or the four major works concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every single person, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and you are given gifts of the Spirit in order to do the work of ministry, in order to serve God in whatever capacity. Notice he also intercedes for us. I love this. Romans chapter 8. "In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weaknesses," or in our weakness, "because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, there are often times we know what to pray, but there are times we don't know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, groaning before God. That's which we don't know what to pray. But I tell you, that gives me great encouragement. God knows what my heart is, what I'm trying to say, what I feel. And even though I can't get it out, and even though I may not know exactly what to pray, and I've told the Lord, "I don't know what to pray about this. I just don't know. But I know that your Spirit does. So whatever your Spirit is saying and whatever your Spirit leads me to do in this, I'm willing to follow your Spirit." Notice also the Spirit resurrects us. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. I want to experience life after death. He's in my mortal body now, but I'm going to die. And the only way I'm going to experience life after death is through the Spirit who lives within me. If the Spirit of God does not live in you, then you're not going to experience eternal life in heaven. We all want that. So, the Holy Spirit is continuing the work that Jesus Christ began. The Holy Spirit is at work. So we look at the work of God, work of Jesus Christ. We've seen the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke tells us about the work of believers. What are you to do? What are you to do? Verse 8, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You will be my evidence. You will be my credentials. You will be my arguments. In other words, what happens in a court of law when you bring a witness before a jury or before a judge? He is giving testimony. He is giving an account of what he experienced. All right? Now, we saw that very clearly over these last few weeks. Does the evidence line up with what happened? Regardless of what you think about all that, does the evidence line up with what happened? And does the evidence of who I am line up in the reality of your lives? You will be my witnesses. You'll be the one who gives testimony concerning who I am. All right, now I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Now, this is our priority. Jesus said it another way in Matthew chapter 28. He said to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So we are to share the gospel of Christ and make disciples here and around the world. Now, they had a different priority in their mind, these disciples. Verse 6, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? They're still confused about the kingdom of God. They don't get it, what it's about. They're thinking about an earthly kingdom. They're thinking a way to be free from the power of Rome. They believe, what does he mean, restore the kingdom? That means there was something before when you restore. There was a Davidic kingdom. Are you restoring Israel to the Davidic kingdom with the Messiah on the throne? Jesus has died. Now he's raised from the dead. Their Messiah, who was dead, is now alive. So you must be establishing a kingdom where you are David's heir to the Davidic throne. You are the Messiah. Well, they don't get that. They don't see that that's not what the kingdom of God is really about. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is the kingdom that's in your heart. And is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, reigning in your heart as Lord. The Lord of your little kingdom, your life, is Jesus the King. What are they to do? They are to be His witnesses. And that's exactly what we're to do. We're to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, how will you do it? Well, they desired an earthly power, but He helps them understand that's not the question. Here's the question Jesus is saying. You're concerned about an earthly power, but I've come and I am leaving you so that you will have a real power, a spiritual power, a heavenly power. Now, where are you to be witnesses? Well, He says, first of all, in Jerusalem. Their Jerusalem was Jerusalem. Ours is Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Judea, that's the area around Jerusalem. That means for us the state of Missouri. You can think of it in that way. Samaria would be a larger area, our United States. And then He says to the ends of the earth, to the world, that we're to be His witnesses. That's why we are serious about being a witness for Christ here and around the world. Our missions committee has just gone through a very thorough study of all the things that we're involved in. We've evaluated those ministries. We've sent those ministries an inventory of questions that they will come back to us so that we are prioritizing what we ought to be doing as it relates to Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1, which is concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, planting churches here and around the world so that others can come to know Christ and become a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the work you're to do. If you're wondering, what am I supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be getting in on that process of helping others come to know Christ and to grow in their faith. That's what this church, that's our focus, is helping people come to know Christ and becoming committed followers, becoming disciples here and around the world. It's the work of all believers, again, at all time, everywhere. And if we're all doing that together, that's how we're going to make a difference. So what is our work? We are to give testimony concerning Jesus Christ. Now, my question is this. What is your evidence? What is your evidence concerning the reality of Jesus Christ? Now, there are two ways that we present evidence. If we're asked, give me the evidence concerning Jesus Christ, first of all is the Word of God. We're able to show them through Scripture the reality of Jesus Christ. Again, get the tape last week. But the most significant way that you and I are able to give evidence concerning the life of Jesus Christ is the change that has happened in your life. What do leaders do? Leaders affect change. They produce results. Jesus Christ is our leader. And listen, that doesn't change. Even though he's left the disciples, they are still following their leader. We'll get to that in just a moment. We're following our leader, Jesus Christ. And so what effect, what change has that happened? What evidence? Well, I'll tell you the evidence. What you say, what you do, your priorities, your values, your attitude about life, your attitude about other people, your heart, the way that you deal with hurting people. Don't have time. What are you doing? What evidence? You see, when people see the change, they see Jesus. If there's no change, there's no Jesus. So I want to ask you, what is the evidence? If you just give Scripture, people are going to debate the Scripture. They're not going to believe the Scripture. They cannot argue with the evidence of a changed life. Does the evidence light up with what happened? What you say, what you profess. That's the work of believers. What about the work of God, finally? Verse 10, they were gazing into heaven. The word gazing is another medical term. It means a fixed look. So the two angels rebuked them, whoever this might have been. Many believe it's angels, some believe it's Elijah or Moses. But here are these two. They rebuked them because it was needed. Now what happened? Well, they're on a spiritual high. They're on the mountaintop experience. And when we have those mountaintop experiences, the reason we have them is to go back into the valley and to live that out. We don't stay on the mountaintop. Moses didn't stay on the mountaintop. He had to come back down, deal with the children of Israel. Think about what he experienced on the mountaintop on Mount Sinai. But it came down into the valley. And while he's in the valley, he's living out what he experienced on the mountain. So here, they're left with this experience of Jesus Christ who is leaving. But they were left with the promise of God's redemptive plan, God's work. He's coming back. Notice in verse 9, he's coming back, he's taken up, and then he's lifted up. He was lifted up on a cross. He was lifted up out of the tomb. He's lifted up from a mountain, ascends into heaven. But one day he'll be lifted up before the skies. And there we'll see as he comes back God's ultimate redemptive work as we see the consummation of the ages. So, until then, our job is to follow our leader. So the work of God did not stop with the ascension of Christ. He's at work right now fulfilling his redemptive work. He's at work in your life right now. So where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is here. Jesus is with you. The question is, do you know Jesus? You may say you do. Does your life give testimony, evidence of the power of Christ in your life. Maybe today you're here and you realize you've never really given your heart to Christ, to allow Him to change you, to effect change, to produce results that are good, that are right. And today I want to offer you the opportunity to give your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may not know what to say or do, but in just a moment when we sing this next song, if you'll come to me here at the front, I'll help you as you desire to give your heart to Christ. Many of us know the Lord, but you know the message was convicting to me about the places in my life that need to change. All of us have those places. Let's ask God's Spirit to help us make those changes. Let's ask God to help us, give us the grace and the strength that we need to follow the leading of His Spirit. Here's a good test. Where are you going? Who is leading you? Where is that taking you? Is it taking you to where you really want to go? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? It might be somebody else who would say, Pastor, we feel like we want to be part of the work at Linwood. We want to be part of God's family at Linwood, a local representation of the church. We'd love for you to join us in what God is doing here. There are also maybe some who need to come here at the front and kneel. Others who need somebody to pray for you. Then we're ready to do that. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning through your word. And I pray, Lord, that we'll yield our lives to you. The restlessness that we may be feeling, the pull on our heart right now, is your Spirit. Help us to yield to the Spirit, to follow the Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen.